Well, good evening. Please grab a Bible and turn to 3 John. And that is page 1163, if you're looking at the Bible in the chairs. Now, I'm just going to put out a disclaimer before I read this. There are a few interesting sounding names. I'm not really sure how to pronounce them. So if I get them wrong, just speak to Barbara afterwards and she'll tell you. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, just as you are progressing spiritually. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. And so, Father, as we look at this letter, we pray that you would be the one speaking, that you would be the one who is present in this room, and help us to unpack it, help us to live it out, not just talk about it this evening, but to have that reality, the truths that are found in this letter, impact our lives. Amen. So we are at the end of our series of the letters of John, and my research tells me it's the shortest letter in the New Testament. Is there a book that beats it in the Bible? Pete, you mentioned earlier.
I thought 2 John was slightly
shorter. Oh, maybe it is. Anyway, it's one of the shortest letters in the Bible. But it's the only New Testament book not to mention Jesus or Christ. There are 4 individuals mentioned. We have the elder, we have Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. And then there is a group of believers who were sent by John to the church. And the elder, presumably John, is writing to gain support against Diotrephes, who has rejected the elder's authority and those that John sent ahead of him. And John addresses an individual. He addresses Gaius, not a group of people. Most of the letters in the New Testament are addressing whole groups of people. And the elder is presumably known by Gaius, since he does not need to identify himself by name, just refers to himself as the elder. And this letter, it leaves us with many questions, such as, well, who are these 3 individuals named in the letter, and what was their relationship to the elder? And in all honesty, we can't really answer those questions. But it appears that there are also a group of people who have been traveling among the churches that John was involved in planting and in leading. And this group has reported back to John about their findings within the church. And so in verse 3, it gave me great joy to hear about how well things were going and how Gaius was continuing to walk in the truth. And these itinerant friends of the elder are completely dependent upon the hospitality of the local church in order for them to fulfill, in order for them to do their ministry. Now, in this country, we don't have many people who do ministry quite like that. In other countries, it's a bit more common, but the only comparison really to kind of itinerant speakers who rely on the hospitality of churches is maybe when we have speakers who come and speak to us and we give them Sunday lunch. Maybe if they're traveling from a bit further afield, we might put them up overnight, but if we couldn't, what were they going to do? They'd probably stay in a B&B. But in this case, hospitality was not some sort of added extra. Hospitality was essential to their work. And it was Gaius who was kind enough to offer this group of people hospitality. Now, what's interesting is that there isn't any evidence that this person, Gaius, was the leader of the church. All he did was simply offer hospitality. And I think this is a great example of someone who is not in a position of responsibility within the local church, but they offered what they could. Because many people within the church, they often say, well, what do I have to offer? Or how can I help and serve in the local church? And these kinds of simple gestures make a really big difference. So within St. Barnabas, if you are asking that very question, well, what can I give? What can I offer? Maybe it is hospitality. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's something small. Maybe it's being on the cleaning rota, or the things that people don't see, the things behind the scenes. Or if you think about things within the community, not just within the church, maybe it's things like going into the local primary school and offering to listen to kids reading, because that's one of those things that's really helpful for primary schools. And then we get to verse 9. The reason why the elder appealed to Gaius for hospitality now emerges. He has already written to the church, but his initiatives were blocked by this person called Diotrephes. What is the relationship between the elder and Diotrephes? We're not really sure. Some different theories have been suggested. But there is nothing in the letter itself to suggest that there was any kind of doctrinal difference between the elder. But clearly there were some issues going on. So verse 9 and 10. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. So from verse 9 and 10, we can see that this character, this Diotrephes, he likes to put himself first. We can see that he does not acknowledge the elder's authority. He refuses to welcome these other believers. He prevents others from being hospitable. So why might this be? Well, perhaps Diotrephes wanted to protect the church from splitting. That was a problem. People going off in different directions, different teachers coming in and saying different things. Perhaps Diotrephes was unable to distinguish between those who were the false prophets and those who were the true prophets, those who were the false teachers, those who were the true teachers. Perhaps his only way of protecting the church from splitting and getting these different ideas and different factions happening was to refuse hospitality to these Christians who were coming and offering their teaching. Or perhaps simply he didn't like John for whatever reason that is. But whatever the actual reason, we can see that 3 John, it reflects the struggles of a community of churches trying to work out the corporate relationship and at the same time defend itself from what is considered unacceptable teachings. So in other words, how does the church remain a strong community that stays together, that doesn't split and go off in all these different directions, but at the same time is welcoming and is inclusive? and yet still protecting itself from false teachings. And you can see this tension, not just in this letter that was written all those years ago, but also with the same tension that you find within the church today. And today it still causes difficulties, it still causes troubles. And so some who want the church to be more inclusive and who want the church to be more welcoming on one side, and then on the other side, those who want to protect the traditional teachings of the church. I'm sure if you were to stop and think about examples within the contemporary church of these kind of issues, you could probably think of quite a few. One example of this was when Occupy London camped outside St. Paul's Cathedral to protest against the financial inequality. And there the question was, well, how does the church remain hospitable and yet allow freedom of speech? And as a result of the decision taken by the cathedral staff, several of those people on the cathedral staff decided for them it was too big of an issue and that they had to quit. And that's at least in part because the physical action that was used to evict those people. Now, that's a very complex issue. I'm not really sure what the right answer was in that situation. But what it is an example of the church trying to wrestle with that tension between being a church that remains welcoming and hospitable and trying to deal with these difficult issues. And there is clearly this difficult tension between being welcoming and being protective, and getting that balance absolutely right between the two is very difficult, if not impossible. But John clearly thinks that the church that he's writing to is not being hospitable enough. So verse 11. Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Now, John is probably sending someone who he wants Gaius to welcome as their host. So he's sending someone to the church. Who is the person to write to who might be able to offer that hospitality? It is somebody who has already offered hospitality. So verse 12, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. And so what John is saying is, this is a person of good repute. You can trust this person that I am sending to you. This person is not going to come in, is not going to cause divisions within your church. Please welcome him with open arms. Now, if I was to turn up unexpectedly on the doorstep of a close family member, I probably would expect them to welcome me in and hopefully for them to try and help me with whatever trouble or situation that I was in. And I think in the same way, at the heart of the New Testament vision of the church is that same sense of family, that same sense of being brothers and sisters together, of welcoming each other in no matter what the situation is that we find ourselves in. And we live in a very cynical, a very individualized culture. And yet, we can still see that idea of family, that idea of hospitality within the modern local church. And I think actually perhaps this idea of hospitality, this idea of welcome, this idea of creating a community is one of the big things, one of the main things that the church can offer to the world, which is so individualized. How that works out in practice, I think, has to be more than just being an attractional church. In other words, the idea that the church puts on a good Sunday service and is very welcoming and hospitable. That's the idea of an attractional church. Because I think that model of church can only go so far. Because I think it has to be much more about how we use our time and how we use our homes. And this is something that I've been thinking about recently. And it follows on from a sermon that I was listening to a little while ago online. And it was talking about how in the New Testament, church has the idea of both the temple and the house. The temple and the house. And they are two key but distinctive ways of the church gathering together. So in other words, the temple being that central place of gathering believers together to worship God. And there are lots of resources out there that the church can use, the church can get a hold of, to make their central gathering together better, i.e. to make the temple, their Sunday services, as good as possible. So there are lots of new songs being written. You can buy loads of CDs. There's lots of training for worship leaders. You can buy lots of books on preaching and good communication. There's welcome courses. You can buy very fancy, expensive AV systems. You can play videos at the front. They're very kind of fancy and slick. And lots of books and training and conferences on great young people's work. Now, all of these things are really, really good things. But these things only take you so far because a certain amount of people will never cross the door into the church. There's some people who, for whatever reason, they just wouldn't ever come into church. And so the other side is what it means to be church in smaller communities. In other words, what it means to be the house side of what is found in the New Testament church. And when I was attending the training day for the Pilgrim Course is kind of the traditional Anglican version of Alpha, the leader said that 40% of Anglican churches haven't got any form of small group discussion whatsoever. In other words, 40% of Church of England churches are completely temple-based and haven't got any understanding of the house. Because within the house, it enables close community and hospitality to happen that the temple could never, ever achieve. It is in the house that relationships are truly formed and pastoral care and encouragement can really happen. And when I say this, I'm not just talking about gathering for Bible studies. In other words, a kind of the life group model that we have. Because gathering for Bible studies is brilliant and it's really important. But I think there's much more to it than that. Because I think the house is not meant to be just a kind of cozy club. It's supposed to be a place where it's much easier to welcome others in. Not just other people who come to the church, but it's much easier to welcome somebody who is our friend or work colleague into our own house than it is to welcome somebody into the church, somebody who finds it quite daunting to come into the church. Or perhaps another way of doing this or thinking about this is thinking about what are the common interests of a group of people. It's much easier to gather people together with a common interest than it is for people to come into the church. And so what I'm saying is that there are aspects of the church that you can only get in the temple, and there are aspects of the church that you can only get in the house. And so they're not in any way fighting against each other. One is not better or worse or more important than the other. But they both offer ways of being the church that the other cannot offer. And you see this tension, I think, between the temple and the house within this letter. And so you get this local church leader who oversees, it seems, the gathered worship, influencing people how they use their home by stopping people who are part of that gathered community from being hospitable within their own home. That's idea that their own home being kind of an expression of the church in action. And this church leader here is stopping people being hospitable because he is afraid of the division that happens within the church by people going off in all sorts of different directions. And then we get right to the end. And ultimately, I think for John, the answer to overcoming all of these issues is something that is much less common now than it was even kind of 30, 40 years ago. So verse 13 and 14, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. See, I think what John is saying is the best way of overcoming these tensions, whatever they may be, whatever kind of context we're not aware of, is to talk to somebody face to face. Now, according to their latest quarterly results, there are 1.44 billion monthly active users on Facebook, and Twitter has 302 million active users. We are communicated to in all sorts of different ways, whether that is adverts on posters or buses or TV, radio. We can communicate by writing or emailing or text messages or these kind of messaging services that have become quite popular recently, stuff like WhatsApp. And we are so used to being communicated to that I think we don't even notice anymore when we're being communicated to. And communication that's done face-to-face is by no means the default way of communicating in our culture. Now, these new ways of communicating are not, I don't think, bad in and of themselves, especially when we are not able to see somebody if they live, you know, another part of the country or another part of the world. And it can be a really good way of sharing interests and sharing our lives with other people. But whether we think social media and different ways that we are communicated to is good or bad, and it's probably a bit of both, it's probably some good and some bad, this culture isn't going to go away. But what I'm saying is that they are never ever replacements for seeing somebody face to face, for talking to somebody, for building relationships, for working out issues. And ultimately, the way that John wants to transform the situation here in this church is to be present, which is the best form of communication. And for John, I think this actually isn't surprising, given the fact that John wrote that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And so what I want us to finally think about is this. Is how present are we as individuals and as the church? And when I say present, I mean in terms of face-to-face communication. So as we gather on a Sunday, as we meet together during the week, and as we live out our daily lives, how much do we meet those who never come to church on a Sunday? And then, are we truly willing to share our lives with other people? Because I think ultimately this is the issue that is going on in this letter. It's about these divisions that are happening, but it's saying, well, hold on, this is about a community, this is about staying together, but also being open and welcoming and hospitable. And if I think about my own life, and, you know, it's all well and good to stand here and challenge people saying, you know, how much are we sharing our life with others? In reality, my own life is predominantly orientated around church, unsurprisingly, because it is my job after all. But if I think, well, hold on, how much am I spending time with those who do not know Christ? The vast majority of my time is spent with Christians. So when I lay down these challenges, I'm asking myself these questions just as much as I'm asking everybody else these questions. And I think quite often when we come to meet in church, we can be really desperate to meet with God, to have the presence of God fill us, to encounter God as we worship, as we listen to the sermons, whatever it is, or as we pray, however you best engage with God. But I wonder how much are we also desperate for that same encounter when we are just meeting in our homes, when we are at work, as we live out our daily life. And I wonder, what is it that we could do to foster that kind of culture that said, actually, I'm just as longing to meet with God here as I am in whatever context I am living in. And I've just finished reading a book that I read about 5 years ago, and I read it again. I finished it this week. I was on holiday this week. And it's a book called More, and the subtitle is, if I can remember this rightly, because it's How Can We Have More of the Spirit When We Already Have Everything in Christ? How can we have more of the Spirit when we already have everything in Christ? It's a book called More. It's by a guy called Simon Ponsonby. And what he's talking about is particularly spiritual gifts. And I would highly recommend reading that book. I'm going to get a few copies for the stall at the back, because I think it's well worth reading. But I think this whole idea of saying, actually, you know, there is more to God than we currently have. And what I would like to encourage this evening is for that desperate longing, not just to meet God as we gather together, but to meet God as we share our homes with our friends and with our neighbors, and as we go about our daily life. And as we meet together to study the Bible, or as we meet together to have a meal, so that we can share Christ with others, so that they can meet Christ just as we have, just as we have been impacted, just as we have been transformed. So shall we pray? So Father, we thank you for the ability to meet with you, that you are gracious to us, that you come and meet us in all the different parts of our life. And we thank you that you meet us here as we gather on a Sunday. We thank you for your graciousness that never ends, that you have always got more to give to us. But we pray that our expectations of you would not be limited just to gathering together on a Sunday. But would you help us to be hospitable people, to be people who share our life with others as we go about everything that we do, as we work and as we walk down the streets, as we're in our schools. So God, would you give us a greater vision than what we currently have? Would you give us imaginations to see things like you do? So would you fill us with your Spirit now, so that we can be empowered to go and live for you wherever we are. Father, would you help us to not be satisfied with what we have, to always hunger for more of your presence with us, more of your Spirit, more of your empowering. Where we have become complacent, where we have taken you for granted, would you give us that hunger, that desire? Would you give us that hunger and desire just as much outside of this building as inside of it? So would you come, would you fill us, we pray. Amen.